Well, you get the good-looking Wilson tonight. Now you get to see where Trevor gets all his good looks and why he brags so much, right? Now, Barry asked me to fill in tonight. He knew he was going to be gone, so I said, all right, I've been filling in for you, covering for you your whole life. I might as well just keep going. Going to be in the book of Luke, chapter 16, a familiar passage. I know you've probably read this countless numbers of times, probably heard it preached on even more, but it has to do with Lazarus and the rich man. Chapter 16. And I'm going to read the account just so you kind of refamiliarize everybody with it, beginning in verse 19. Chapter 16 of Luke, beginning in verse 19. There was, by the way, let me emphasize the fact that there was a certain rich man. I remember one time, I don't know if I've shared this with you before, but I was at home one time. I was just a teenager, and I was home one time down in Clifton when my parents lived down there, and a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses came to the door. And of course, they don't believe in hell, and right away I told them about this passage, and I had this little Bible that I'd got, and it was this cheap little old Bible that I was carrying in, and I turned there and said, see, there it is. And they looked up at the top, and some of it, you know, has like little headings up there that tells you kind of what, you know, well, whoever had published that particular Bible had put in the heading the parable of the rich man, Lazarus and the rich man. They said, see, there you go. It says right in the Bible. It's a parable. Of course, there was no explaining to them what, you know, at that point that wasn't actually part of the Bible, but kind of threw me for a little bit of a loop there. But it was, this is a real story. This is not a parable. It doesn't say anything about being a parable. This happened. This is a fact. So there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that it came to pass is my favorite group of words in the whole Bible, because everything comes in order to pass. It even puts the things that we dread in the future in the past. God puts them there for a reason, and they're just there for us to learn from, and then we move on. So everything comes to pass. Anyway, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he might testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's pray. Father, once again we pray as we've prepared this message, we've sought your guidance. And Lord, we pray that you would just guide us through it tonight. Help us all to glean from it something that'll encourage us and make us better servants of yours, that'll touch our hearts, and maybe a life will be changed tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the things that kind of stands out to me that really is not even part of my message is that last verse. When he said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I mean, he's basically saying, look, I've given them my word. And we have his word today right here. if they're not going to listen to the direct word from the Creator himself, they certainly are not going to listen to some human being, even though they came back from the dead. So I just think that's kind of an important thought to bear in mind. However, the topic that I want to share tonight, I've actually got 9 points, but don't freak out if I get, you know, the time's gone and I'm only halfway through because the last ones are really fast, okay? But what I want to talk about, the first 3 points, and it's the title of the message, what the rich man had in hell that we need, you know, what mankind could use. I think there are some things that maybe if we ponder them and thought them, especially as Christians, that it might make a difference in the way we conduct ourselves and the way we live our lives and how we serve God, most of all. But, you know, you think about hell and you think, boy, what in the world could there be in hell that's worthwhile? There's nothing worthwhile there. It's just torment, and it's death, and it's eternal, and it's, you know, it's wailing and gnashing of teeth. And truth is, once you're there, there really is nothing of value. There's nothing that you can take from this life, and there's nothing you're going to gain there. It's a valueless void of an existence. But sometimes I think maybe if the living, especially Christians, could maybe experience a little bit of what goes on there, it might change the way we live. It might change the way we think. Might change the way we share things with one another, especially the lost. So, you know, God has preserved for us this factual account. We have in his word God speaking to us so that we know, at least have some glimpse of what hell is like. Because, folks, let's face it, if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, this is as close as you're ever going to get, what you're going to read in God's word. This is it. We're not actually going to get to experience it. But here is a situation, and I want to share, first of all, 3 things that the rich man had that we possibly could use. And one is, in verse 23, he had a taste of hell. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Here's a guy who's in hell, and he's having a conversation about it. You know, I always wonder, this would be an interesting conversation to eavesdrop on. I mean, he's in torments. So he's got to be screaming and wailing. You read this and you think, well, they're just sitting around having a cup of coffee and chatting. It's not the way it was. He's in torments. He's in hell. Everything about it is more than we can possibly imagine. You know, there's nothing really, I think, like a dose of reality. If you know, there's a lot of things in life that we might sort of casually think about it, but until you experience them, it takes on a whole new meaning, doesn't it? Until you're really there and you have a closer brush. There's a saying, and I know I've used this before, and you've probably heard it, and I don't know where it came from or who said it, but whoever it was really smart. And the saying goes, the only thing that man ever learns from history is that man never learns from history. We tend to continually do the same stupid stuff over and over and over and over and over. And unfortunately, you know, I think sometimes we as Christians kind of get that way because God tells us, God shows us. He gives us the emphasis that we need. And you all know my big thing is trying to finish strong. You know, the older you get, it's certain things that you can't do anymore, but there's other things that you can. It's not time to hang up your sneakers and, you know, go watch TV. It's time to get even busier than you've ever been before. It's time to work even harder. We're getting closer to the return of the Lord. But we kind of, I guess it's just part of our sin nature, but we kind of have this self-destructive gene that sort of rears its ugly head. And it, sometimes in our lifestyle, we're not doing what we should be doing. This eyewitness account that we're reading about here, I don't think is having the impact, at least on my life, I have to say, it's not having the impact that it ought to have. Perhaps if I could just spend 30 seconds in hell, not that I'm asking God to let me do that, but you know what, if I ever did, I have a feeling it would really change my life. And I suspect it would everybody here. It's, you know, when you're a kid, and your parents tell you, don't play with matches. Well, like every kid, you get curious. And I don't know if I would, did I ever tell you the story about me trying to burn the house down one time? This has nothing to do with the sermon. We lived in this old four-family frame house. It was all wood. There was nothing that wasn't burnable in this house. And me and the little boy next door were the same age, and we played together all the time. And it had a crawl space under the house. Well, one day I snuck some matches out of the house, and we got some twigs and leaves and stuff and crawled up under the house and started building a little fire up under the house. Fortunately, we got caught. If not, we would have burned that whole structure down, and who knows how many people with it. We were just kids, you know, but I guess my point is this. You know, it's just like fire. You never really know how serious fire is until you burn yourself, you know, and then you learn to avoid fire. Well, I think God tells us about what hell is like, and I don't think we really get the reality of the fact that we have lost loved ones that are going there. And they're going to spend eternity there. And I don't think it changes us to the degree that it ought to. Because it's very, very serious business. Maybe a little closer brush with reality, a little closer brush with death, or whatever it might take, might wake us up a little bit. Maybe our evangelistic zeal would be more overwhelming if we could taste the reality of hell to some degree. And that's really kind of a sad commentary, isn't it? To think that it really kind of has to be that way. Because honestly, what are our thoughts? You know, we're thinking, okay, where am I going to go eat after church? And, you know, stuff like that. Instead of, I have people that need to hear the gospel and they're not here. And I need to go share it with them somehow. I need to get the word out somehow. Maybe if we could have a little dose of what the rich man had, maybe it would make some difference in the way we serve God and the opportunities that we have. Verse 23, not only did he have a vision of hell, but he also had a vision of heaven. And he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So here he is in hell, in torments, whatever those torments were. I think it's more than just the eternal flame. I think there's more to it than that. It's kind of like heaven. I have a hard time really imagining how beautiful heaven is, even though it's described pretty vividly. I know it's more beautiful than I can imagine. Well, I think hell is a lot worse than I can imagine, by the same token. But he had a vision of heaven, and here you have the river of life, the tree of life, the streets of gold, the mansions that it's all talked about. Maybe if we could just see heaven, like the rich man did. Here's a guy in hell, and he gets a glimpse of heaven because he looks up, and God allows him to see Abraham. And so he sees the environment in which he exists. And that, of course, an immediate comparison, and he thinks, I have got to tell my family. I mean, of course, his first thought is to get the water to cool his tongue, and, you know, Abraham shoots that down, says, that's not going to happen. He says, well, then I need Lazarus to go tell my family. I need to make sure that my brothers don't come to this place. Isn't it a shame how sometimes sin just drags in more sin and drags in? It's like misery loves company, you know? When we fall into sin or we fall into bad habits, we tend to want to draw more people into our bad habits than try and keep people out. That's kind of just the way sin is. The truth is, folks, We're really the only thing that's keeping people out of hell. I mean, God has assigned us the task to take his word and share it with others. It's our job. He has empowered us. He has given us the Great Commission. That's our only purpose for living, is to try and share the gospel with the rest of the world. So when you think of that, it's pretty far-reaching, and I hear all these conversations about God doesn't care what you look like. It doesn't care how you dress. He's just looking at your heart. You know what? I get that to some degree, but on the other hand, I want my life, I want my appearance, I want the way I talk, the way I walk, I want everything about me to draw people to God. I don't want them to look at me and find an excuse and say, well, you're just like me. Because isn't that what we're trying to do? We're saying, you know, well, just come as you are. It's no big deal. What's saying is you just take the world with you to church. Well, you know, I think our appearance, I think the way we act, I think the places we go, I think all that stuff matters. Can you imagine trying to sit in a bar sharing a beer with somebody and tell them about Jesus? I don't see the impact that you're going to have. I don't think it's effective. And I think you can look at the world because we've got a lot of Christians who believe that, a lot of churches who are okay with that kind of stuff. And when you look at the world and you see where we're headed and how people have galvanized themselves to the gospel, I think that plays a very, very large part of it. Because they're looking at Christians and they're not seeing any difference. We're, you know, this whole seeker-sensitive stuff when you go into a lost person's door and say, what can we change? What do you want to see in our church that would get you to come? Well, I'd like rock music. Okay, we'll have rock music. You know, I think that makes a difference. I think that kind of stuff just diminishes the gospel. I think we really need to think about who we are and what we're doing and why we do what we do. There's so many things in life that we pay attention to when we do it. Why wouldn't we do the same thing with Christianity? Why don't we want to just make God look good? God, save me. I have a home in heaven. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Just look at me. I'm different. That's what you want people to see. I don't want them to look at me and see the same thing that they see in the mirror every morning. Folks, we should be jumping for joy that we have a home in heaven. And, you know, instead of running around depressed and demoralized and upset over the things that's happening. Maybe a little glimpse of what heaven would... I've always been amazed at heaven because I can't imagine why we even need all that beautiful stuff. Because I'm not interested in streets of gold. I'm not interested in a mansion. And, you know, it all sounds pretty cool. But I don't. Hopefully you're all the same way. I just want to see Jesus. Amen. Wherever he is, I want to be. Whatever, I don't care if it's in a swamp. That's the only thing that makes, that's what, you know that song, that's what heaven means to me. Just being with Jesus is what really matters. And we should be jumping for joy for that. So maybe if we could just see what it's like to be with Jesus, maybe it would make a difference. In verse 28, of course, and he developed a burden for his own house. He says, for I have five brethren. That he's asked him to send Lazarus. He says, for I have five brethren. He may testify unto them, lest they come to this place of torments. Above all, he wanted to see his brethren avoid this terrible place. He didn't want them to go to hell. The world is not going to know that until we get the kind of burden that tells them. I mean, we should wake up every day wondering how I can share the gospel. Again, I know that, you know, the older you get, you have physical limitations and stuff like that, but that doesn't stop you. I pray every day when I go into work that, Lord, let me do or say something or whatever, that it'll open the door to have a conversation with the people I work with, and I've had the opportunity to share Christ with many of them. And not where I'm working now, but I have had places in the past where I've been able to lead some of my coworkers to the Lord. And it all just comes from asking God to open that door, for having a burden for somebody that you don't even know, somebody you've never even met and may never meet again. But it takes a true heartfelt burden, a concern for the lost. If we don't do it, who will? Nobody. I mean, the world's certainly not going to do it. The Bible's not going to read itself. You've got to introduce the gospel of Jesus Christ to people, and you better to do that through your personality and your friendship and your acquaintances and that sort of thing. And that means all of us. There's nobody that gets left out. Age is not a barrier. Sex is not a barrier. Your physical handicap is not a barrier. There are no barriers. Because all of us have a circle of acquaintances in our life, regardless of who we are or what we're doing. And that's our ministry. That's our mission field. And we need to have a burden for that mission field. So here's a guy who's in hell, and he's got something we need. But now, here's some things, three things that he didn't have that we do. First is, people here on this earth still have the opportunity to be saved. It's not too late. It's too late for him. I have a feeling that if God had given him a second chance, it wouldn't have taken him 5 seconds to take advantage of it, but it was too late. He couldn't do it. People now still have a chance. Now, this guy must have been a Jew. He's calling Father Abraham, and that's a pretty telling term to use to say who he is. So he was at least familiar with, he's told, look, they have the prophets, so he's familiar with the prophets and the writings of the prophets. He knew all of that. He had heard it all. So he knew all the prophecies and everything, and yet he hadn't responded. Probably sat under some very good teaching, just like we do. There's, unfortunately, right here at Hilltop Baptist Church, we know there are people that come and sit maybe in some of the same seats that you're sitting in tonight and listen to the gospel preached and walk out that door still on their way to hell. It happens all the time. But we need to find a way to reach them, because until they're dead, there's still an opportunity to be saved. And we need to be God's tools, God's instruments in order to do that. He probably had offered excuse after excuse after excuse. And you know, I've heard them all. And I hear so many people, there's a person at work right now that I've tried to talk with and had a tragedy occur in her life and didn't blame God. But that's an excuse. It's just an excuse not to have to listen to what God has to say, not to have to surrender our life to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. It's an excuse. Now, I'll just blame God for it. It's just a way to keep from hearing what God has to say. But, you know, excuses are all the same to God. It doesn't make any difference what they are. It doesn't matter how valid they might seem. None of them are valid. None of them ultimately make any sense. Here's a guy who had even ignored Lazarus in life. Lazarus had apparently tried to at least present himself as someone who loved the Lord. Well, God gives us so many opportunities, doesn't he? He gives the lost so many opportunities to be saved. He gives Christians so many opportunities to be obedient. I mean, how many times have we decided we're going to start over? God, I'm going to start serving you more. This week, I'm going to change. And we don't. We blow it. And we still wake up the next day with another opportunity to make a difference, to serve God, to be fruitful. I just wonder, how many of those opportunities do we need? How many is it going to take? You know, for us to finally say, you know, God, that's it. I'm done. I'm done resisting. I'm yours. You take me and you do whatever you want. That's why I've always admired missionaries. I mean, they give it all. They just walk away from all the things that you and I seem to hold dear and we cling to. And they say, you know what? God wants me to go. I'm just going to go and let him take care of things. I think about Paul and the guys back in his day and how they had to travel and what... It's not like they could, you know, they didn't have first-class plane tickets. They didn't have a bus to ride on. They didn't have any kind of transportation. They just left, started walking, headed to the next town. I remember one time when I was a kid, my uncle and I, we decided to ride our bicycles from my grandpa's farm into Russell Springs. It was a big deal to go into Russell Springs. You didn't go very often. We'd go whenever my grandpa needed feed for the cows. We'd all load up in the pickup truck, and he'd go in and get feed for the cows, and we could go into town They had a Ben Franklin there. I just thought it was the greatest store in the whole world. It was really cool. It had a toy section and all that. So we decided we were going to ride our bicycles into Russell Springs. And I don't know exactly how far it was, but I can tell you this. It was probably the longest trip I ever made in my life. My legs were sore. Of course, I had an old bicycle that I'd have to stop every 100 feet or so and put the chain back on. It kept coming off, you know. So it was a pretty grueling trip. But I think about what these guys sacrifice, you know, to serve God. And we're, you know, we're in our comfort zone. We don't want to get out. And yet God still keeps giving us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. It makes me wonder, when are you going to get fed up with me, Lord? I'm so disobedient, and I never do what you want me to do. Also, he didn't have the opportunity to reach his brothers. He wanted somebody to go talk to him. He knew he couldn't do it. He said, well, will you at least let Lazarus go and tell him? Of course, that wasn't allowed either. But I just wonder what he would have given. Of course, he didn't have anything at that point, but he would have given all the earthly goods he'd ever had just to be able to tell his brethren, don't come to this terrible place. Death doesn't offer any second chances. And folks, if we don't have the opportunity, I mean, if we don't take the opportunities that we have to tell people about Jesus Christ, and then they leave this world without him, that's a terrible burden to bear. To know that at least you could have told them. Maybe or maybe not they would have responded, but God offered us the chance. And this is a God-given opportunity. He has a purpose in those things, and we squander it. It's a tough thing to do. I remember one time, I don't know if I've ever shared this with you or not, but I used to have a moving and storage business. And a guy worked for me that I had gone through grade school with. I'd known him pretty much my whole life. And he worked for me for 6 months or something like that. And he and a couple guys that he was working with, we'd kind of put these crews together. If they worked together well, we'd leave them together and, you know, they'd do a good job. So he worked with the same two guys. There was three of them worked together. Well, caught them stealing. Go move somebody, and they were stealing the customer's stuff. And people, of course, started calling me. And I finally went out on a job one day when they left. They finished unloading, they left, and they'd stopped somewhere to eat, and I went and got in the truck, and there was still some stuff in there that they were taking home. So I called them, and I fired them, fired all three of them. I mean, in a business like that, you can't afford to have that kind of reputation. You don't want to hire somebody to come into your home and handle all your goods, and they're thieves, you know, so it doesn't take long for that kind of reputation to get around. So it was pretty much a zero-tolerance thing, and I fired him. But he came back to me about a week later, and he said, I know it was wrong and I should have never done it. And he says, I'd like to have my job back. And I said, his name was Chuck. I said, Chuck, as much as I would like to, I said, number one, I can't. But number two, I have two partners and they're not going to allow it. I can't hire you back. He went home and shot himself. And I always wondered if I had hired him back, maybe it would have made a difference. Maybe still be alive. I don't know. It's just one of those things that you go through in life. But you know what? As terrible as that is, I think, how many opportunities have I missed to tell people about Jesus Christ? And now they're spending eternity in hell. Those are not opportunities you want to miss. Those are not things that we want to squander. We place so little value on time. I'll do it tomorrow. I got this other stuff I need to finish up first. You know, we don't know how long life is. We don't know how much time we've got left, much less others. And sometimes we kind of think God's going to allow that. I mean, you know, that's a sin. If we refuse to do what God has called us to do, that's a sin the same as any other sin is. And God's not going to overlook that, and then we're going to pay the price. And I think many of us probably have, and, you know, carry guilt around or whatever it might be. But you realize how important we are as Christians, that God has called us to do his work? There's a lot of people that you know, we look at as being important, and they're just not. I wonder if we just ask that rich man if we could just have, would you like to have 5 minutes back? I think he'd jump at the chance. And we squander it all the time. Third thing he didn't have is he didn't have an offer to live for God. He was in hell. He couldn't live for God. He couldn't present himself as someone who'd been born again and on their way to heaven. He didn't have that opportunity. There's no greater position in life, and I've kind of already alluded to this, than being a Christian. It's the highest calling there is. I mean, the President of the United States is, you know, they consider the most powerful person in the world. He should be so lucky. To be a Christian is of infinitely more value than that, because we have the message that gives people eternal life. And I've said so many times it would be neat to come up with a cure for some terrible disease or, you know, something like that. But what have you really accomplished? You've extended a person's life a few years, or maybe a lot of people's lives for a few years. And I'm not trying to downplay the value of that, but just leading a person to Christ is a whole lot more valuable, because now they have all eternity. That's the value of being a Christian. That's how important you and I really are. That's why God cares for us so much, because we have such a massive task with which we've been assigned to share the gospel. We're the most important people in the world. And here we are. Most people don't know who we are. You go to some fancy occasion, some fancy event, nobody's going to come up to you and say, you know, hi, Randy, or hi, Floyd, or hi, Marge, or hi, Cheryl, or, you know, that's not going to happen. But you know who does? God does. God knows you. He knows you by your first name. He knows you by your nickname. He knows everything there is. He knows the hairs on her head. Randy, you and I, that's not so hard, but... You know, I don't want to diminish what God does or anything, but God cares that much about us. You know, we're that important. We mean that much. But it was too late for the rich man. He doesn't have the opportunity you and I have. He can't do for God what we can do. And unfortunately, there's too many people going to find themselves in his company. There's really no sadder cry than one who waits just 30 seconds too long. You realize how big a difference there is between 30 seconds before you die and 30 seconds after you die? It's not just 60 seconds. It's huge. It's all eternity. That's what it is. And you and I have the ability to intervene. And the last three things, and these things are really quick, things that we don't want to do. Don't be proud. You know, they say money, the love of money is the root of all sin. Actually, the pride is the root of all sin. You like money because you're prideful and you want to possess, you know, material possessions. And what you're really saying, you know, when you do things you ought not do, and when you reject God and not serve him, is you know better than God. I know better than you, God. No, it's okay if I wait. It's no big deal. I'm smarter than you. I know what's going on here. I got this. Don't sweat it, Lord. That's what we're doing. That's pride. That's pride. We're not humbling ourselves the way we should. Don't be a procrastinator. Don't put it off. God is calling you to serve him in some capacity, or if God is just simply calling you to go and talk to somebody about Jesus Christ, don't put it off. Don't wait. It's too important. And lastly, don't be fooled. Better yet, don't be a fool. Because the fool said in his heart, there is no God. And when we usurp God, that's basically what we're saying. I'm God. He's not. See, if we don't do what God has called us to do, what he has prepared us to do, to perform the function in the environment in which he's placed us, we're a fool. We're a fool. That's the message of the rich man. These are things that we need to ponder seriously as Christians, because God has a task for each and every one of us. And tonight is the night that if we've been lax or flat out rejecting what God is calling us to do, or in any way falling short of our responsibility before God, tonight is the night that needs to be changed. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessings that you've given us in life, for the way that you use us, for the doors you've opened, but most of all, Lord, for the doors you're about to open. We pray, God, for the courage and willingness to walk through those doors. Lord, for the ability to put ourselves aside, to put you first, and to just let you lead the way. To be faithful, Lord, to be obedient, to be called your child, and to be called your servant. We love you, Lord. We pray that you guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight, as you stand and as we sing, if God has spoken to your heart, you know the altar's open. We'd love to see you down here, love to pray with you, love to see some decisions made. Let's sing.